Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. We'll get there in just a moment. But the Word of God, let me just remind you of a few things. Some very familiar truths this morning. I'm going to read a lot of texts of Scripture. I think that's good to do when you're preaching God's Word. I'm going to read a lot of texts of Scripture to you. And I'm not going to wait for you to turn to each one of them. I'll announce a text where I can, and I'll walk you through Scripture and see how the text of God's Word knits together through so many different books to show us a wonderful message coming from Luke chapter 2. The Word of God drives us to consider and to ponder the amazing, sovereign willing of God the Father in all things. That's what God's Word in part does for us. It's amazing to consider how God ordained huge things, big things for little old people. For little people who are otherwise undeserving, are completely sinful and lost in ourselves. In fact, even long before the Messiah's birth, the incarnation of Christ, before he was born in a small, insignificant, overlooked village of little people, the prophet Micah says this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," said the prophet, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Chapter 5, verse 2. I think what's even more amazing is that God ordained things in such a way that at his perfect ordained time, at a perfect time, the Messiah's mother and his legal father, that's Mary and Joseph, were living in Nazareth. God's timing, not an accident. And in order to fulfill his promise to bring two little people, Jesus' earthly parents, all the way to Bethlehem for the first Christmas, God moved, don't miss this, God moved the heart of Caesar Augustus to register all within his empire, all the Roman world at that time, for a taxing, each in his or her own town. What an incredible thing. This is not just a happenstance in history. God moves empires for his will. That's what Luke 2 begins by telling us. This is the amazement of all of this. I want us to ponder this. I want us to see how Scripture shows a big God and everything else being small. Would you consider this morning as we look at the text? God does big things for little people, even in small places. He does. Why does God do that? Why does God care for little people in little places, in seemingly insignificant circumstances? Well, I can tell you on the Word of God that because in his all-powerful sovereignty, God is absolutely glorified in his plan of redemption for wretched, sinful mankind like me and you. God is glorified in saving people like us, and there is no person too little. There is no person in too small a place to become a recipient of God's big things, his big grace. Notice firstly in the first five verses of our text, so Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, notice the big adjustments for little people that God makes. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, the governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Do you know those verses? You've heard them before, haven't you? They're pretty familiar. We read them often. But I want us to notice some incredible things that are happening here. God's revealing to us the bigness of him, the greatness of him, and that he wields his power to move even empires in preparation for his being glorified through redemption of man. Have you ever felt, as I have sometimes, really, really small, really insignificant, like all the world and all the buzz and all the things are going on, and who am I in the middle of all of this? Have you ever felt really small? Perhaps there's some of you that need to feel a little smaller. I don't know. I think we all go through that from time to time. But have you felt small? Have you ever felt overlooked at all? Little, insignificant, a busy world of, what is it? Google search told me it was 8 billion people on the planet. And then there's just me. Small. Little. Sometimes all the focus is seems like it's on the big political economic matters that are way beyond me, my education, my thinking, my reach of influence. Seems like that's all the buzz. Do you feel like the media is so incredibly fixated on social issues of exceptional people with lots of power, popularity, and money, and then there's just me? Do you ever feel that way at all? If you do, the Word of God shows us, and I encourage you, don't allow that to make you lose heart or even be unhappy. That's what the message of Luke 2 is really showing us. The Bible implicitly shows that all the enormous political powers and all the colossal industrial developments in the world today, all the Bezos, Musk, Putin, Zuckerbergs, Bidens, and you name it, without even knowing it, they don't know it. Without even knowing it, every one of them and more are being directed by God, not only for their own sakes, but of course, for the sake of God's little people. That's our big God. These guys and gals are not big. Our God is bigger. And he wields even those who look big in our society for his perfect will. That's our sovereign God. That's our sovereign God. Little Mary and little Joseph. That kind of distills it down to just some little old people, doesn't it? Little Mary, little Joseph. They had to travel. Can you imagine that? I know sometimes in our Western American culture, and I don't even pretend to understand what you wonderful women go through in bearing children into this world. But sometimes we look at just the drive from calling a nurse and saying, yeah, you should come in and get in the car and go into the hospital as this incredible feat, which I will never know, and I have mad respect for every one of you that have experienced that. But to be great with child and travel on foot or an animal from one city to another city to go take care of a tax problem while you're ready to give birth and you can't even do this at home where you had been hoping and planning you might be able to. Consider this. Little Mary, little Joseph, traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Why? Why did they have to do that? Because, folks, God wields even an empire to bless his children. This was part of God's exact, perfect, sovereign plan. I don't like to put thoughts and words into Mary and Joseph or characters in Scripture that Scripture doesn't show us. But I could perhaps imagine maybe walking in their sandals for a moment and consider, all right, Lord, we're about to have a baby and you want us to go pay taxes in another city? Not the best timing. But to realize this is exactly what God did in moving Caesar to do this. Moving this to take place. It's incredible. Don't forget that. Don't miss that. There are no mistakes in God's sovereignty. If there are, it removes his sovereignty, which we know doesn't happen. And so God, in his all-powerful, all-controlling, all-ruling of all things, does he allow for a time within his control for evil to exist? Certainly. That's part of the curse and the fall of man and the earth and the world we live in for a time. But until God makes all things new and he rules directly in a millennial kingdom, until that day, he maintains sovereign control of all things. Don't ever think, may I encourage you this morning, don't ever think because you're experiencing adversity, just because you're experiencing difficult, just because you're dealing with great issues, and I don't mean in any way to minimize whatever you might be going through this morning, but I have to tell you what the truth of God's word says about that. No matter what adversity, no matter what pain you're experiencing, the mighty hand of God is not limited. No pain, no matter how great, no evil, no matter how great, means that God is any less large and sovereign and powerful. Remember this. Remember, it isn't our, it's not our prosperity that's a measure of God's goodness. It's not our prosperity and doing well in life that's a measure of God's goodness, and that's not the final goal and purpose for God, for you and me. The scriptures make it amply clear, and there are preachers all over television, all over the radio that need to hear God's word on this matter, because God's purpose and his goal is to glorify himself by bringing us to Christ-likeness, maturity in him. That's his goal. Holiness like Christ, just like the Lord. That's God's desire for us. That's his desire for each and every one of us. And this is the end to which he rules the whole world. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord." You might look at that word there in that text, the king's heart, the king, and replace that word with anybody you believe is big and powerful. Some of us, it might be really good for us to put our name right there. So with that in mind, let me read the verse again. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Have you ever tried to go out in the sandbox or out in the dirt and make a river? I love that. I still do that with my boys and girl. I love doing that. And we'll like make it all out and we'll pour the bucket of water. It runs this way and then we dam it up over here and we move it over here and then it blows over and drowns the people in the village. Oh, that's kind of graphic. Well, you know, we have all this stuff going on, right? And we can move the river wherever we want because we are the big builders and guiders of the water of our river. The scriptures know how we think. The scriptures, because God wrote them and gave them to us, he knows how we respond. And so he gives us this incredible word picture in Proverbs 21:1, saying just like we can manipulate water in the earth, God can manipulate, work, and sovereignly and supremely and preeminently and powerfully control without them even knowing it, even the greatest in the world today. They're in the hand of God. That's our God. That's our mighty God. He is a big God. He's a big God that does big things for little people. And we have a great reason to rejoice that unrecognized by them, all the kings and presidents and wealthy and leaders of the world follow the sovereign decrees of God in heaven. That we, as little children, what was his purpose? Might be conformed to the image of his son. This is God's lasting purpose. Romans 8:29 says that God predestined us. That means he pre-planned, foreordained. It was his purpose from eternity past. God Almighty in heaven, our Creator, predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Oh, people, there's hope in this. There's incredible hope in this, because that means no matter what takes place in life, it falls within the parameters of God's sovereign control that in some way is working to make us more like Christ as we see and trust him through these things. It's our big God. It's our big God. In God's omnipotence, that means he's all-powerful. In God's omnipotence, he made big adjustments to secure salvation for you and me, little people, sinners like me. Big adjustments for little people, but also notice in verses 6 and 7, look with me, chapter 2 in Luke, There are no detours in God's big plans. No detours. No pit stops. He has a plan, and he stays on track. Verses 6 and 7 say, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Another familiar portion of the text. We know this so well, don't we? Can I point out to you, though, that if God so rules the world as to arrange a census or a taxing and accounting for existence in the kingdom, in the realm, the empire, if God so rules the world that to arrange something like this by a pagan king to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, then God surely could have prepared a simple, available room. Perhaps something a little bit more comfortable. This big God that does big things for little people could have done something different. He could have offered cable TV in a king-size bed with a breakfast included and perhaps a heated swimming pool, right? At the Motel 8 where they keep the light on or what, you know what, I don't know if that's even the same place. God could have done a lot of things, couldn't he have? That's the point. He could have done a lot of things. He could have prepared a room in the inn. Of course he could have. He's God. He has that ability. Jesus could have been born in a wealthy, powerful family. Jesus could have turned stone into bread when Satan tempted him to detour from the cross. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to his aid at Gethsemane. Jesus could have stayed on the Mount of Transfiguration so Peter could worship him there instead of going to the cross. Jesus could have done. God could have done. God can do. But time and time again, folks, the scriptures show us that the question is not what God can do, but what he will do. Isn't it? What is God's plan? What will God do? What has God done? God's will was that even though Christ was rich in heaven, on high, God's plan was that for our sake, for your sake, Christ became poor. He became poor. He was humbled. The greatest picture of humility, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person in the Trinity, coming down low to be poor in human skin. And that no rooms were available in Bethlehem was for our sake. It was not a mistake. It was for our sake. For your sakes he became poor, 2 Corinthians 8:8 tells us. 2 Corinthians 8:8, for your sakes he became poor, the Apostle Paul preached. For your sake. He left his place on high. Folks, God rules everything, even available rooms in an inn, for the sake of his little children, for our sakes. This story that sometimes seems so distant, so ancient, so old, is so incredibly relevant to the God that you know personally. So incredibly relevant for you now. These little details, I love this. All these little details, a manger, an inn, traveling, taxes, big empires, little people, baby Jesus, swaddling clothes, dirty shepherds, all these details matter for you and me. These things happened for our redemption. This was part of God's plan, and any deviation from this details in these stories is a detour from God's marvelous plan for little people like you and me. This is incredible. Don't miss this. The way to Calvary began in a crude manger in Bethlehem, and it ended, of course, with the cruel cross in Jerusalem, didn't it? Began with a crude manger, ended with a cruel cross. Yes, God could have seen to it that Jesus had a more comfortable room. God could have seen that Jesus was born in a palace for his birth, an introduction into this world that he created. But that would have been, listen, that would have been a detour from God's incredible path to Calvary, his plans for our sure redemption. We need to praise God that there are no detours in his plan. There's no detour in his plan. Notice verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. Note that word, afraid. Verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What an incredible message. From big fears to much joy. This is what our big God provides. The angel said to Zechariah some time beforehand, fear not, in Luke 1, verse 13. He said to Mary, do you remember? Fear not, in Luke 1, and verse 30. And now the angel of the Lord says to the shepherds, fear not, Luke 2, 10. Why so much emphasis on fear? Can I just remind you that fear is incredibly natural for all sinners. Fear is only a natural human response for you and me. We all have different types of fears. In fact, if we sat down and thought hard enough this morning, I want to go too far with you this morning on this, but we could all come up with what is at the top of the list of our fears. And so I'm not asking you to share that this morning. Would you consider this? There are many different things that, for which people fear. In fact, with more guilt comes more fear. So looking at this in sort of a reverse order, fear of being found out for perhaps a little deceit or a little theft. The guilt of theft or deceit causes fear. Fear that some pain that we have might be a result of God's specific judgment on me. Boy, that ache in my bones, and that sickness I can't seem to get over, and that cancer that I'm fighting, and that illness that I've been told is chronic, and it's going to lead to my death eventually. It must be because God is angry at me. Fear of God's judgment, fear of dying, fear of standing before a holy God one day and answering for what I have done and what I have not done with my life. There's fear. Fear is natural for human beings. But even though fear is natural, even though fear exists, God sends Jesus with a word. And what is Jesus' message? Fear not. Does that not bring peace? Is there not hope in that? The message of Jesus, the word made flesh, is fear not. Hebrews, the author there, writes in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the scriptures say, Jesus became man so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver him who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came to free man of the fear that we live in bondage to. And fear for answering to sin is a healthy fear. It drives us to the answer that only Jesus can provide. The last phrase there in that text in Hebrews implies something terrifically liberating for our daily life. Right now, regular day life for us, incredibly liberating. Here it is. If the biggest fear, fear of death, has been taken away through the death of Christ, then surely God does not want us to fear even the little things from day to day. If the fear of death itself has been removed, then why do I waste my energy in fear of the little things rather than trusting God's sovereign superintending in all things? Perhaps it's job insecurity, bad bosses, overlooked promotions, false accusations, unexpected bills, failing a test in school, broken relationships. You name it. We're only human. We can make fears out of anything, can't we? The message of Christmas, folks, is fear not. It's fear not. Fear not was the message. God is ruling the world for the big good of his little people. God is big and he is ruling the world. Fear not is the message of Christmas. Isaiah 41:11 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 25, "Take no thought for your life that ye shall eat, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on." Give no thought to those little things. 1 Peter 5, 7, we're called to cast our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. The psalmist in 27:1 declares to the world in the eternal scriptures, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Church, this morning, whatever experience you are experiencing, it may be very troublesome. It may be especially difficult. It might even be private, and no one but you alone and the Lord know. Can I just tell you that the message of the incarnation of Jesus Christ is rejoice. Rejoice, because in the place of big fear, Jesus puts much joy. This is what Jesus brings. This is what Jesus provides. Joyless faith in Jesus, okay? Joyless faith in Jesus is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction of terms. That's what it is. Joyless faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus, absent of joy, is an oxymoron. It doesn't go together. It doesn't make sense. It's not right. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul described his ministry's goal as working towards believers. This is it. His goal is working towards your joy, he says to the believers. Your joy and strong faith. This was the ministry of the Apostle Paul, appointed to establishing and building local churches, the body of Christ. He said also to the Philippian believers in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Always? Yes. That part he didn't write. Always? Yes. Yes, because God has the incredible divine ability to provide for us to live through experiences that are blended with sorrow and joy. And that is something that God can provide. Only God can provide. Sometimes not without tears of grief and pain, but still with joy. It is not an oxymoron. it is not a contradiction of terms for Christians to grieve and to hope at the same time. Have you been there? Perhaps you are there. We have joy in God and hope in His sovereign goodness. There is a joy rooted in God's sovereign rule of love that overcomes fear in every one of God's children. Finally, look at verses 12 through 14 and notice the peace for all who believe. And this shall be a sign unto you. Yea, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Peace for whom? Peace for who? What does the text say there? Peace among all with whom God is pleased is what the doctrine of Scripture says. Peace for those who are at peace with God, who have the peace of God. I encourage you this morning to believe the promises of God. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to do what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, being pleasing to God, receiving the peace of God, and having peace with God is actually only for a select few. It's only for those who have faith in God. And so Christmas does not bring peace to all. This is the condemnation, John 3:19 says. This is the condemnation, Jesus says, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. This was the world's status. This was our status. Or as old Simeon says, another character in the story of Jesus' birth, when he saw the child Jesus himself with his eyes, do you know what he said? In Luke 2, 34, 35, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Folks, the truth is that sadly, many do not know peace on Christmas Day. There are many, and perhaps there are some even in our homes, who do not know true peace on Christmas Day. But for everyone who does believe, and available to all who do believe, John 1, 11 through 12 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that, what? Believe on His name. It was to His disciples only that Jesus said, Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fear not, for those who believe on Jesus. Fear not, the message of Christmas. And so the people who enjoy the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, are those who, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let their request be made known unto God, the God in whom we place our faith. Folks, faith in God's promises is the key that unlocks the storehouse of His peace. Faith, it's a key. Faith in a big eternal God. Faith in a sovereign God who wields even empires for his purposes, for his glory, for your redemption. Faith in a God who controls and runs everything, whether people confess it or not. He is in charge. He is big. We are small, but he does big things for those who place their faith in him. Paul prayed in Romans 15, 13. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." When we trust God's promises and when we have joy, when we have peace and love, then, church, then God is magnified. Then God is glorified. Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, on earth, peace to men whom he is pleased with, to men, women, and children who would believe on him. We receive peace. Folks, there is no person too little. There is no person too small. There is no person in a place too far away to become a recipient of God's big things, the gift of joy and peace. God does big things for little people in small places. May God be magnified this Christmas. Amen.